All right, thank you for that. This morning, we are in Jeremiah chapter 13. I heard a story. There was a couple. By the way, I'm not getting much monitor here. If you could work on that a little bit. I heard about a couple. They had someone. They had a babysitter for their son, and it was a new babysitter. And they went out, and they came back, and they paid the babysitter, and she left. And they asked the child, you know, how did it go tonight? And she said, well, the babysitter said that I behave for free. And the parents thought that was a little bit odd. They're like, what do you mean behave for free? And like, it's like, what exactly did the babysitter tell you? He goes, the babysitter said I was good for nothing. Okay. That does means a lot different. We just read a couple verses, and God said the exact same thing about his people. Nobody wants to be called good for nothing, okay? Here are some synonyms. I looked up some synonyms for the phrase good for nothing. Are you ready? Bum, okay. Derelict, do nothing, no account. Boy, just some of your faces are coming to mind, guys. No good, slacker, vagrant. No one wants to be called good for nothing. We would not want to be described like that. And yet we're going to read and look at this story. And God said about his people that they were profitable for nothing, which is good for nothing. We're going to find that out. The text that we read today describes what we would call an action or a picture sermon. In the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and in Isaiah a little bit, you see these picture sermons. It's where God would have the prophet do something, and what he was doing, he would use to give a truth to his people. A majority of the time, it was a negative truth, and that's what we're seeing here. The Babylonian captivity and destruction of Jerusalem was coming. They had disobeyed God for so long, they didn't do their 7-year Sabbaths, but there was a lot going on there. They got to the point where God had already promised to them when he gave them the land that if they did not obey, if they did not follow his regulations, his rules, and his commands, there would come a time when he would have to bring judgment into their country, and that would be another country. And that is exactly what was happening here. So God's giving them a picture of why and what some of their issues were, why he was going to do that. And so he has Jeremiah to take a linen girdle, and he wears it. That was a thin-length garment that was close to the skin. It was like a nice accessory for men's clothing, very decorative. After wearing it for a while, he was then instructed to take it off and take it to the Euphrates River. By the way, that was no short trip. That was about a 500-mile trip for them. And, of course, the ironic thing is one of the city of Babylon and the nation, which was going to come down and to judge them, that was on the main city, Babylon, was located on that bank, on the banks of that river. And so he was to take this linen that he had wore for a while, and he was to go down to the Euphrates, and he was to bury it. And then he was to go home. A little bit later, God has him go back and retrieve the linen. Of course, as you could imagine, all of that time and being buried that close to mud and dirt, it was ruined. It was no good anymore. It was not profitable, or as God says, it was good for nothing. It was not good for anything anymore. And God's giving the picture. That's how his people had become profitable for nothing. Profitable means to be successful or to make prosperous. We would think of that as an investment term. And God was saying they had got to the point to where the only thing they were good at was nothing. There was no return. God had put so much into this people, and yet what had he received back? Nothing. They were profitable for nothing. His investment, in a sense, did not pay off. Well, how does that apply to us? Do you know that when you were saved, when you became a Christian, you literally became a child of God? You are one of God's children. You are one of his own. Why did that happen? Because God made a great investment in us. He really literally invested himself in coming to this earth, as we will celebrate over the course of, once we get through Thanksgiving and we get to Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Christ to this earth. He did not come to this earth, and he did not start to exist when he was born. And he didn't just come to this earth for, you know, just another individual. He was literally God in the flesh who gave his life for our sin so we could be saved. And we could become one of his children. But being one of his and seeing that he has invested in us much, what return is he getting? You know, we call that ROI, return on investment. What is God's spiritual ROI in my life and in your life? What is God getting back in return for the fact that he loved us? He came to this earth and lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He offered us eternal life. And we, if we're saved, we have accepted that free gift of eternal life. What has God got back in return? Now, there is nothing we can do to ever earn salvation. And we don't do things for God to earn salvation, but we do things for God because of salvation. But what are we giving him back? I would hate for that phrase to be used of me, and I would hate for it to be used of anybody I know, for them to say, you know, as a Christian, you were profitable for nothing, or you were good for nothing. God wants us to give him some return. I want us to notice two things as we look at this briefly this morning. First of all, I want us to see the rejection of his investment. In other words, God had invested in them and given to them and given them the land and brought them out of Egypt and chose them in as his special people, the people he was going to use through to bring the Messiah into this world. And by the way, the Jews still are God's people. Don't listen to any of that other nonsense out there. God, now they're rejecting God right now, but those were the people that God used to bring Jesus Christ into this world and work out his whole plan. And yet they rejected him. They rejected everything God gave to him. What was their problem? Why did they reject his investment? Look at verse 10. It says, "This evil people which refuse to hear my words." They had a problem with their ears. They refuse to hear his words. The problem wasn't that they could not hear what God was saying. The problem was they would not hear what God is saying. Do you understand the difference there? Their problem wasn't, we don't know what God wants. We don't know what God is telling us to do. That wasn't the issue. The issue was they refused to hear God's words. They would not do what he told them. It's like children sometimes. You tell them something and you know they heard you, and yet they act like they don't. How many know what I'm talking about? That's why as a parent, sometimes when you're dealing with the children, you look at them and say, hey, look at me, because you don't want them to have any excuse, right? Look at me, because if you're looking at me, I know you're hearing what I'm saying. Even though you know they're hearing what you're saying when you're telling them, right? We have this thing in our house. We have that little Google thing. And we have a couple of them downstairs, and we have our bedroom is upstairs. And so I'm up there sometimes, and I'm not trying to be lazy, but sometimes I want something. And on Google, it'll broadcast. And I'll say, hey, Google, broadcast. What do you want to say? And I'll just say, Emily, bring me some hot chocolate. And I can hear it downstairs. Yes, sir. It'll do it. And I can hear it downstairs. And there's my voice coming through the little speaker downstairs. Emily, bring me some chocolate. Okay. It works fantastic. Now, sometimes it doesn't bring it up. Oh, I didn't hear you, Dad. Okay, we'll work on that one. But God wants us to hear what he is saying, but when we reject his investment, we choose not to hear what he is saying. They had a problem with their ears. I wonder sometimes if we have a problem with our ears. Why wouldn't we listen to God? Well, because we just don't desire to listen to God. You know, most of us treat the Bible, if we were honest, like a child treats vegetables, right? They just don't like it. And they've never tried it, by the way. When I was young, how many of you do not like vegetables? You didn't get saved. No. How many of you, maybe when you were younger, you didn't like vegetables, but now you like them, okay? I hated vegetables. If I got something, a hamburger, it had to be plain and nothing on it. And when I went off to college, I'm like, I got to start eating this stuff. And I enjoy it now. Because as children, we look at it sometimes. It looks yucky and all of that. Sometimes we don't understand the Bible because we don't want to understand the Bible. And we have no desire for it. And we're treating it like spiritual asparagus. By the way, I like asparagus now, okay? Now, I don't like eggplants or beets or some of these other things, okay? I can't get over that. But do you have a desire to hear? They were not deaf to his words. They were defiant towards his words. By the way, no Christian should be defiant or deaf or have no desire to know what God wants so that they can do it, okay? If God is our Father, and God is all-knowing, and God is all-powerful, and God is all-everything, why can we not just trust him and follow what his word says? Because we don't think that's the best path. We're not willing. But that was their problem. Oh, they wanted God when they were in Egypt. They wanted God to pull them out of all the problems, but once they got out, their heart took over. And I hope that's not our problem, but they rejected him because they had a problem with their ears, and that leads to a problem with their hearts. Let's continue in verse 10. Which walk in the imagination of their heart. Do you know, a lot of times the problem with the hearing is really nothing more than a problem of the heart. Read Matthew chapter 13, where he gives the parable of the sower and the seed. And a sower went to sow seed. He was planting seed, and he wanted the seed to grow, and he wanted the seed to bring forth fruit or a product or a harvest. And then he mentions, I believe there's four different places where he placed the seed, and three of them it really didn't grow, or it grew for just a little while and then it went bad. There was only one where it was really fruitful. And that whole parable, it's talking about the heart. See, the reason he sowed seed in certain areas and it grew, in other areas it didn't, is because the condition of the heart, which he likens to the soil, was bad in some cases. And that's what kept the seed from growing. If God's seed isn't growing, maybe it's because you have a heart condition. Maybe you have spiritual heart problems. They walked in the imagination of their heart. Imagination means stubborn or hardness of their heart. Their thinking was only towards what they wanted, and it caused them to be stubborn towards the things of God. Really, literally, their heart was hardened. And let me say this, and I'll say this kindly, but here's a warning for us as Christians. When we reject God's truth, we harden our hearts. See, God speaks to us, and you'll hear it, you'll feel it in your heart, and God will convict you. And it's like, you know, this is something I need to work with. And when we willingly reject it, our heart starts to harden towards those things, and it gets easier to say no the next time. It gets easier to reject it the next time because we're digging that pattern in our lives. We want to keep our heart open to everything that God has. Then they had a problem with their feet. Verse 10, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. By the way, I'll be honest, I think everybody's going to worship something. You see, I know people that say they're atheists. They're still worshiping something. They're worshiping knowledge. See, all of us need something in our life. And we may not call it a God, but there'll be some consuming passion or something that gets our energy, gets our attention, gets our actions, all of that stuff. That is now your God. And when we refuse and we reject what God's going to tell us, and then our hearts are closed to whatever God wants to work in our life, we will find something else that will get our time, that will get our talent, that will get our treasures. That's just how it works. And so they rejected God, and now they're walking after other gods, serving them, worshiping them. When he says they're walking after other gods, it's how they live their life. So if we're not following God, our life becomes a pursuit of things that have taken the place of God. If I spend enough time with somebody, doesn't go to church, it's not interested in the Lord, they're not interested in things of God, if I spend enough time talking to them, I can find out what really is the God in their life. Some people want to chase money. They think money is the answer to everything in life. And by the way, not against money. Some people say, oh, money's evil. If you think money's evil, throw it all on our offering plates. We'll pray over it, we'll throw holy water on it, and we will be sanctified. Okay. Well, money's not evil. It's our attitude towards money. God didn't say money is evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is just something we use to, it's a tool. It's a tool we use to pay our rent or pay our mortgage or buy food, things that are necessities, and we work hard to get that, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when we have a wrong attitude toward it, that very same thing which becomes a tool can become a master. And it was never designed to be that. For some people, it's a hobby. Oh, there are people I know, they'll miss church certain Sundays because their team is playing. I hope your team loses if you miss church. Unless you're a Rams fan, then I hope that God gives you forgiveness and they still win, because I'm at church. Just kidding. But that's more important to us. Or maybe it's amazing now that these sports leagues, all of a sudden, they used to be back in the day, many years ago, they wouldn't play on Sundays because people went to church. Oh, now they're all on Sundays. You know, I love church, but my son's in a soccer league. I wouldn't put him in a soccer league if keeping me from church. That didn't go over very well. Sorry about that. I'm not going to teach my kids that church is important unless something else is coming up. I don't want them to think that's a God. But sometimes, the point I'm making is, let's not put something else in front of God. By the way, if we'll hear God's word and not reject it, and if we'll make sure our heart is right and we'll receive God's word with an open heart, we usually don't get to this point. But the point is, if you're getting to this point, we need to backtrack. Ask yourself some questions. If you want to know if your God is a real God, what keeps you from church? I just felt like doing this today instead of coming to church. Could be that thing's a little bit more important to you than it should be. What keeps you from your Bible? What keeps you from doing the right thing? It's a struggle for everybody, but a lot of times it's a struggle for young people. Like, you know, they have a little bit of desire, but certain friends don't want them to do the right thing, and they'll capitulate to their friends. Sounds to me like maybe their friends are coming between them and God. What gets your time? What gets the investment of my resources and my finances? You look at all those things, and that'll tell you what is really a God in your life. So we saw the rejection of his investment. Lastly, and we'll just spend a couple minutes here, I want us to see God's request on his investment. Because see, in verse 11, God gives us some clues as to what he really wants from us, because we are his people. Look at verse 11. He says, for as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord. You know what God really wants on his, what the return God wants on his investment? He wants to be close to you. Amen. That's why he picked the loin. The girdle. It clung very closely to the individual. And God says, as you're wearing this undergarment, as it were, and it's on you and it's close, that's how close I want to be to you. Cleave means to be joined together, to pursue close. God, I want to be close to you in everything you do, your pursuits and in your life. Our relationship with God is way too often like most bad relationships of this life. We are in the relationship, but we are not involved with it. Sad to say, there's many marriage relationships like that. Yeah. Oh, they're married and they're in that relationship, but they're not 100% committed or involved in that relationship. That's no way to be. And by the way, we bring stuff like that into our Christianity, you know? We're in this relationship. I've trusted Christ, but I'm not completely 100% vested or involved it with my time and my energy in this relationship. And that's what God wants for us. God doesn't want you to have some, you know, little stick pin or bumper, whatever it is that says you're a Christian. God wants to have you. Like someone has said, when the offering plate comes by, we give and we understand what that's all about. But really, you know what God wants in the offering plate? He wants you to crawl in. It's one of the old preachers that said, God doesn't want the money in the offering plate. He wants the wallet that the money's in. And he doesn't want the wallet that the money's in. He wants the pants that the wallet's in. He doesn't want the pants that the wallet's in. He wants the man in the pants. That's what God really wants. God wants to be close to us. And he's saying here, he goes, this loin is close. And that's why I'm using this illustration, because I want to be close to you. Are you close to God? How do you get close to God? You get close to God the same way you get close to somebody else. You hear. You want to hear what they have to say. You want to know what they're, everything about them. You want to be close to them. You want to know what they're like. You know, when you know somebody, you know everything about them. You know their personalities. It's funny, when we were at the couples retreat, we were at one of the outlet malls, and my wife was looking for a pair of shoes, and she tried a pair of shoes on. Now, don't ask me, but she goes, hey, what do you think of these shoes? And I'm like, those look like the kind of shoes Hannah would wear. Okay, I know exactly what type she'll wear. She can grab this like Allison likes that. Or she'll get some high heels. I'm like, Josiah would like those. Just kidding, okay. Just checking to see if you're with us, all right? But I know their personalities, and I know what matches them and what they would like. Why? Because we're close. Are you close to God? By the way, if you're close to God, you'll know what his heart is. His heart is helping other people. His heart is honoring and glorifying him and following his will. He says, I want you to be close. He also says, as the verse continues, that they might be unto me a people. God wants us to be his people, like a group or like a flock. We're his. We belong together with his people. It was all the Israelites were his, that them as a group, and he wanted them to be together and work together and be his people. Well, we're the church, and God wants us to be together so that we are his people. Does your life scream, I'm one of God's? You know, it's funny, this thing, new thing in Christianity, like, I love Jesus, I just don't want to have anything to do with other Christians or the church. That's not scriptural. God wants a people, a group, that it comes down and says, that group, they work together, they love me. Are you part of a group? Do you want to be his? I don't want to be identified or associated with them. That's just how it works. When I was born into a family, I have brothers or sisters. For better or for worse. God says, and for a name. Name is a reputation. A name stands for something. You know, one of the sad things is God's name is associated with his people. So what people think of God and his name too often is determined by what God thinks of his people. I wonder what kind of name we're giving God. You've all said it. Hey, don't do that. You're a Myers. Well, you haven't said that. You're not a Myers, okay? But, you know, it's like, hey, that you have a name to uphold, right? I mean, you represent our family. Don't do that. Now, that's okay. It's better to say you represent God's family and you represent God's name. Let's make sure we're doing and being the right kind of people. We represent God. Say, years ago, when Charles Barkley was still a basketball player, he went through this thing that said, you know, I'm not a role model. Well, the reason he said that is because he was a horrible role model. Now, he said, I'm not a role model, and then he would get in his commercials and say, where are my tennis shoes? But you know why he didn't want to be a role model? Because he wasn't good at it. And you know why Christian, I don't want it? Because we're not a good representation of God. Let's flip the coin here. We can be a great representation of God. Not that we're perfect, but it's like, we're not perfect, but I love God and I'm trying to do the right thing. Let people see that. That's what God wants. And he also says, and for a praise and for a glory. Boy, I would hope that what I do in my life in some sense brings praise and honor to God. It's Thanksgiving this week. And Thanksgiving shouldn't just be about what we say about God. It ought to be what we show about God. We'll have some testimonies on Tuesday night. Let's tell God good things. We want to say good things about God publicly. And by the way, that's scriptural. But it's better to show good things about God by the way we live. To be a praise and a glory. And then he says, but they would not hear. What was the whole disconnect? They just wouldn't be obedient. That's what God wants. If we're going to be what God wants us to be, it comes down to, are we willing to listen and to put into our life, into practice, what God tells us to do? What kind of Christian are you? The whole point of this walking sermon, this whole action, people saw Jeremiah wearing this girdle. They saw that he took off. And I'm sure they heard, and the rumbling went around because God wanted them to know that he took it. And now he comes back, and it's worthless for anything. And God says, that's how I'm starting to feel about you, because you're just not listening. You don't desire the things that I desire for you. I would hope that we would not want to be a good-for-nothing Christian. That just sounds harsh. So let me use another word, okay? Profitable for nothing. What does that mean, profitable for nothing? Good for nothing. Okay, just a nicer way to say it. I would hope we would want to be a kind of Christian that says, God has invested in my life. God wants to be close to me, and God wants me to trust him enough to do what he says, and I'm just going to follow through on these things. Let's all stand together this morning.